You're good now? Okay. All right, cool. Awesome timing. Perfect. So, the title of this message is called Walk This Way. You can sing it in your head if you want to. I do that just to kind of keep you entertained in a slight, you know, possible ways if I can. And if you want to get a head start, you can turn to Ephesians 4th chapter. They're going to put up the scripture in a little bit. So, but like I said, we've identified the enemy, we identified his plans, the schemes that he has designed actually against us. All right? So now, and that final thing that we talked about last week was our major weapon, which was what? Who can tell me? What was our major weapon to combat the lies of the enemy? Truth. Very good. Right? Truth. This is truth? Is this truth? Remember what I said? What is truth? It's not just the Bible. It's application, right? The book is good, but this sitting on a table doing nothing by itself doesn't mean it's truth, right? Truth is actually has to come out of our lives. It has to be this in motion, this in application, right? So hence why we're going to talk about walking, because walking is motion, right? That's where we're at. So we see that practical application running through scripture. That's a pun. That he uses that context in descriptions as far as how we progress or how we move forward with him using the word walk. Right? If you look it up in scripture, you see it a lot. There's a common theme where he's talking about that. Okay? So, when God designed a human being, he created these awesome things on the bottom of your legs called feet, okay, that have really good ability to get you from point A to point B by putting one in front of the other. And if you continue to do so in one given direction, you'll actually get somewhere, which is cool, okay? This was before you actually did this all day. I'm making a gas pedal motion if you can't see. Because this is not walking. It's not even like a quarter of the motion that's involved in walking. It actually starts to hurt the bottom of your heel after a while because you like keep it planted in the same spot. Like I've seen people in cars, they literally have a groove in their car that's literally dug out. My old car literally had almost a hole in it because it was the same spot, the same place over and over and over again. Not walking. That's not walking. But we're going to take a little bit of time to actually kind of stretch, literally, because some of us haven't walked in a while, all right? But we're also going to take a minute to stretch spiritually and understand the concept of what it means to really get up and walk, okay? So who's at Ephesians? Everybody, put your hands up. You're already there. Good. If not, okay? Pull it up for me there, Dill. I'm reading New King James Version. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, this is kind of chaining up from where we left off last week, okay? So I'm trying to kind of subtly move us from point A to point B. But really what this is talking about is there's really going to be two major types of walking that you can do in your life. This first type I call walking casually. Okay? I call this walking casually. Now, I'm walking around point A to point B. Am I walking anywhere? No. I mean, I am, but I'm not. There's no major direction. I ended here. I'm going to move over here now. There's no reason why I'm walking here to there. There's no point to where I'm going. I'm just kind of meandering around. Okay? Casual walking. The world walks this way. The world continues to walk this way. The reason the world walks this way is because they're walking in the futility of their mind. What does that mean? What does the futility of your mind mean? It means your mind is not being what? Renewed, right? Which is an absence of truth or an element of truth that's not being implemented in that practice every day, right? And what's ending up happening is that their understanding becomes darkened, all right? And they become alienated from the life of God, but it's not because of God, but it's because of who? Because the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. Okay? Why is this so crucial and important? If your understanding is darkened, it means you're not going to be able to do what? Not going to be able to see, you're not going to be able to comprehend why you're going from point A to point B. Right? There's really no purpose and destination. You're just wandering. Okay? But when I read that last part about that blindness of their heart, the first thing that came to me was in Matthew in chapter 15, and you can go through and read it, but there's this debate over the traditions. And the Pharisees and scribes are having this debate with Christ over traditions. And in that debate, there's some really key point that comes out, and everybody knows this pretty well, about the blind leading the blind. And Jesus kind of just goes, let the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a pit. Now, I sit there and I go through that and I read that and I go, what was he really talking about? When he's talking about that particular area and what they're discussing in those things, what's happened was that the Pharisees were so wrapped up in the worldly traditions that they had actually forgotten what they were supposed to be doing. They've forgotten. Their understanding had been what? Darkened. Right? So what I've come to realize is that casual walking, what it looks like is it's self-serving. Okay? Your purpose and what you're doing and where you're going is only for one thing and one thing only. You. You're not purposefully driven to get from point A to point B because it really is on your time. You're on your schedule. You can take your time. You can stroll. You can strut. You can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. If you're going to be late, it doesn't matter. You can be late. Why? Because you're not on a time schedule. Who are you meeting? Right? So, what did Jesus call these individuals? What did he refer to them as? Does anybody know? What did he call them? Begins with an H. Hypocrite. He called them a hypocrite. Now, that word should really ignite our fires. Because that means there's a relevant tie-in to something that means a bit of importance to us. He's calling them out as hypocrites, not because they're doing traditions or they're following these traditions. No, he called them a hypocrite because they claimed to be doing something else. They claimed to be doing these things for God. But he called them out because they weren't for God, but they were for themselves. He calls out the hypocrite. He calls it out. He calls it exactly what it is. Okay? And because they honored those traditions over God, Jesus called them out, called them hypocrites. And not only that, but then you get a bigger expansive understanding of what casual walking really looks like. What does it actually entail? Well, what did they do? What did the Pharisees and the scribes do? They made excuses. They, because they were caught. Jesus caught them right between the eyes and he told them that. But more importantly so than just the truth that he had just echoed into their hearts, they still fell back on the excuses. And more importantly so, they finger pointed at the disciples. They then furthered it by going, well, you had them doing X, Y, and Z. By the way, it's really interesting. All this had to do with them eating food without washing their hands. That's all it had to do. Their traditions were so entangled that they got caught up on the fact that they were eating without washing their hands. Look, I'll be honest with you. I don't wash my hands before I eat every meal. Does that make me a hypocrite? No. You eat bacon. I mean, like, seriously, right? Thank God we understand. What was that word? What was that word yesterday? Or not yesterday, Sunday, last Sunday. Liberty? Oh my God, I am so grateful for his liberty. Because I am set free from those ridiculous laws. Because that is not the law of God. And that's not the law of Christ. What were the laws that Christ gave? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In those two things, you fulfill all of the law. So if you're worried about, oh, you can't eat that bacon because it's of cloven foot and it doesn't chew the cud, and the Bible said, no, that's man's law said. That's man's law. They created that law because it was the way of governing. Now, all that to say, that law became their cross. That law became their religion. And they used that religion to funnel in and continue to do the same repetitive task over and over and over again, thinking that this honors God. And Jesus straight up hit him between the eyes and went, no, you missed it. That's not what God's looking for. So, what does this mean? What does all this mean? Well, take a minute, think about it. If we're talking about this in the context of walking, and you're moving through life, and you're incorporating traditions, but they aren't really involving God, or they don't surround themselves with God, I beg to argue, is that running a risk in your life where eventually that tradition will supersede the things of God? Because that's what happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that stuff that happened. That's what happened. They got so wrapped up with their traditions, their man-made traditions, that they lost sight of what it was all for to begin with. Now, granted, that happened over a long period of time, but still, I would beg to argue, is walking that way safe for us as believers? Is that a good way to walk out our life? You can say no. It's okay. The right answer is no. In this type of walking, when you walk around this way, this is how you accidentally end up in things you don't know how you ended up in. I thought that. I struggled with that. I deal with people, especially when we go up to like the NRP conferences, and you got all these men, and I'm talking men that are 5, 10, 15 years older than me, and they're coming and we're having that group ministry. I don't know if the ladies do that too. They have like this group body ministry time, and these guys are coming here and they're telling me how they accidentally fell into an adulterous relationship. Accidentally? How did you accidentally fall into an adulterous relationship? How did that accidentally happen? Now I know how it accidentally happened. It happened because they set up a tradition in their walk as they casually were walking through life that they had God, they had this stuff going on with God, they were going to church, they were going to Bible study, all these good things were being filled into them, but they were carrying this tradition along in that walk that allowed them to make excuses for behaviors that did not align itself with the character and image of God. And slowly but surely that seed germinated and grew into something that now, boop, it's in your lap. Now what? It's a dangerous thing, right? It's super dangerous. There's a shirt. Well, it's not just a shirt. It's actually on a lot of things. I see it on shirts all the time. But it says, not all who wander are lost. Has anybody ever seen that saying? I hate that saying. I can't stand it. I understand what it's trying to say. Okay? Because it's a true statement in its base text, right? But to me, wandering is dangerous. Wandering is dangerous. Because that leads you into an area where you're outside of God's protection. That's my opinion. It may not be yours, you may not share the same sentiment, but I feel as though the further you wander, or when you're wandering, it's kind of like this old message that Pastor had about, you know, being around the tank. You're just easier to get picked off. Why do you think when the military walks, they don't just scatter and wander around? Oh, we'll all get there eventually. No. They walk as one solid, drilled out unit in sequence, in stride, because as a group, guess what? Yeah, you might be easier to spot, but you're also fully armed to the teeth. So if something does come up, you're equipped to handle it. The lone wolf doesn't work in the Christian world. They don't survive. They won't. Because you're going to get led astray. You can't do this by yourself. That's why Jesus was so adamant about that institution of brotherly love, that institution of discipleship, that institution of loving your neighbor as yourself. That focus, that drive had to deal with you having somebody in your house to keep you accountable. Having somebody by your side to keep you going the right way. So you're not by yourself wandering. Walking casually. So if we're not walking casually, how many people don't want to walk casually? Okay? Because it's not okay, right? I hope there's hands that are over the wall that are raised up. So then how are we to walk? If we're not going to walk casually, we're going to walk with purpose. Thank you, Miss Irene. We are walking purposefully. Okay? Now, I know this ministry, I don't remember who even came up with it, that purpose-driven life. Remember who that was? Rick Warren? Yeah. It's got a good context. But the idea and the concept was to get you into a religious practice. And not that that's not a good or bad thing for certain people. I'm sure it did wonders and it worked for them. But the point of that purpose-driven life, for me, is really walking purposefully or having a purpose walk. Okay, we're going to move from point A to point B, but there's a reason why I'm going from here to there. I didn't just accidentally get there. I'm going there for a reason. Right? Doesn't that sound better? Like, in context, doesn't it seem better? Like, you actually didn't just waste, like, 20 gallons of gas to go nowhere? Like, I don't know where I ended up, but I'm here. I don't know where this is. I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. I don't see the adventure in that. I've never found that adventure fun. Like, I've never enjoyed not knowing where I'm at currently. Like, when you're driving, you're like, uh-oh, this isn't familiar. I have no idea where I'm at. Stop GPS, recalculate. Where am I? Because I don't know where I'm at. And I don't like that. I like GPS. GPS is good. Because if I'm lost, it says, here you are. And here's where you need to go to get back where you need to be. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I love how in scripture there's always these tie-ins where something that was given prophetically in the Old Testament lines up so perfectly with things today. That's one of my favorite things in prophetic scripture. I don't know about you guys, but like, I love reading through the prophets in the Old Testament and then going, oh, that's going on now. That's so cool. It's like super awesome to just see how God's word is literally confirming itself right before your eyes. In Micah, there's this cool little part in scripture that actually has that same theme. So go ahead. Dylan, Micah, 4th chapter, couple verses, 2-5 says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I can't tell you how much I love that passage. I really can't. It's so cool. I don't know if you guys picked it all up. So we'll go over it. First part is the beginning set of scriptures talking about this message coming from Mount Zion. And what's coming up. And can you put it back up there, Dylan, the first part, please? So I can kind of go from it. All this part here, to me, and again, you can go and read up on these things, it's really cool. But this is prophetic speaking, prophetic talking about the coming up of the Church of Jesus Christ. That this is the gathering of many nations under one banner, under one house. That's where we are today. We are currently in this time of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many nations, all different tongues, all different people, one gospel. That's pretty cool, right? The next part, and this is the part I think was even, just to me, this was cool. Talking about turning swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And that nation shall not lift sword up against nation. See, when this period of time is going on, the purpose of wars were not fought because of territory. They weren't fought for territory. No, they were fought because you were preaching a gospel other than. They were holy wars. They're not like the Crusades, but like the Crusades, in a sense. They were fighting wars because you were bringing off gods, or you were putting forth other gods that were not our God. And so they fought to silence that. They didn't care about the land necessarily, although there was still a land war going on. But it had more to do with what you were trying to promote and bring forward. You were trying to promote a God that was not our God. And we couldn't have that. And so we warred against you. Nation fought nation just because you brought a gospel that was different from the gospel that we believed. And here, you get a very unique scripture. Not are they just not saying, oh, make peace, not war, over these matters. No. They use a very unique description of what you're turning your sword and your spear into. You're turning them into what type of tools? Farming tools. I can't tell you how awesome that is. I really can't. I think that is so prophetically profound, it's ridiculous. I my brain can't stand it. It's so cool. You are getting told a big vision of what God foresaw was the way that you were going to be able to turn those away from their false religions and false doctrines. You weren't going to kill them, but you were going to sow seeds. And you were going to harvest a crop. And that crop was going to be a conversion of faith from one to another. How unbelievably cool is that? The value of the human life beyond a religious practice. That was so cool. I can't tell you. I could spend all day just talking about it. It's so cool. But then, the last part, Dill, the major part, that, yes, there's always going to be people that will walk in the name of his God. That casual walker that's going to continue to walk out their days casually in their own way, their own God, who they made themselves, their own image, okay? But We. Keyword, we. We'll walk in the name of our Lord God forever. Some major points here. Forever and ever is a long time. Amen? So right there you get an eternal perspective that this proceeded way beyond just the coming of Christ. This proceeded for all eternity. Secondly, okay, you have an option. You see that? There's an option. But you could sit there and walk in the name of your God, or you can choose a better choice and walking in the name of the Lord God forever and ever. Now, question time. Can you do that now? Can you walk in the name of your Lord God now? Yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You sure can. Right? This is yes. Yes, you can. Let's throw some scripture behind it. Come on, Dill. Roll that beautiful bean footage for me. Galatians, 5th chapter, 16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whoa, hold on a second. Walk in the what? Spirit. And I will not fulfill the lust of my flesh. That's huge. So that whole concept of Micah that you choose, well, what that just confirmed is that when you choose the latter of walking in the Spirit or walking with your Lord God forever and ever, that you're not going to have a God in your image any longer, because you will not fulfill the lust of this craven image. You won't. Why? I love this more. Let's continue. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What that means is that, guess what? You have one body in you that can only be holding to one, either the flesh or the Spirit. There's no room in this hotel for two. That's what it says. You can't occupy two spaces. You're one being. One temple of the Holy God. One. You're by yourself, in yourself, and you only have room for one. Your flesh or the Spirit of God. You choose. It is your choice, but you choose. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. I do so like that part. Because your wishes are never going to be in line with what God wants. Amen? But that's okay. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What that tells me is that the wishes of our mind, the carnality of our thinking, the ways of our thinking are always going to be in line with the law of man. Because it's a carnal thought process. We don't have our minds renewed in a way that we can sit there and consistently, every single thought, every single time, line, every minute of our day is, my thoughts are towards God and things that are holy and great and wonderful and all those great things, right? So God made room for that. He made room for that. That's called grace. He made room for that. It's a walk. You're not just, okay, I'm here. Instant teleportation. No. You have to walk there. It's still purposeful, right? When we're walking in the Spirit, is it not purposeful? It is purposeful, right? Okay? The Spirit, and this is cool, giving you some things to think about. The Spirit is always noted as similar to what? Spirit is like water. to my soul. You know, we sing that song, right? Spirit is like water. You go to Ezekiel 47. Passed through my tablet too quickly. Ezekiel 47, there's an awesome prophetic image that he's given about the water coming from the temple. And every time he goes a little bit further, it rises and rises and rises, and he's measuring and measuring and measuring to a point where it's so deep he can't cross. What that tells me about the Spirit is that the consuming ability of the Spirit is that it will overtake every corner, every area of your life if you so let him. You have to allow him access to occupy this frame. If you let him, he will consume all those things. That's why it said that you can only have one or the other, right? Because the flesh is going to do what? What's the flesh going to do? Is it going to let him just consume everything? No, because the flesh still wants to have its control and its way, right? What else does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives life and liberty according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Did you have that scripture, Ken, on there? Okay. If you look it up, just read it. 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verse 17. I can get there real quick. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen? And that last point, again, that I think was crucial, was that if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer governed under the law. That does not mean that you can go rob a bank. Please do not take this message as permission to go tell a cop off. That is not what we're talking about. I want to distinguish. Please obey your traffic laws. Please obey your officer. Please obey the laws that are currently in operation today, because you still have to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay? There's wisdom here. We're not talking about that particular law. Okay? We're talking about that same law that the Pharisees were falling victim to under their own system that they've established. The law that's created to keep us separated from God. Okay? That's the law we're talking about. I want to be clear. Okay? How is this purpose now? What's the purpose? What's that purposeful walk look like? It's real simple. What's the direction that we need to always face? What is the direction we need to always face and point towards? Now, I can't say directional. North, south, east, west, I don't know. I don't know which direction that's going to be, but I can tell you what it looks like. It's always going to have a pinpoint focus in doing one of those two things. It's going to be directed towards loving God, or it's going to be directed towards loving your neighbor. Why? How can I say that with such confidence and boldness? Because that's the exact example that Jesus walked. Every place Jesus walked was for the purpose of either showing people the love of God, or showing Jesus the love of his fellow neighbors. He walked it out. He showed us how to do it. He gave us every example of how to execute this purpose-filled walk. And the purpose comes from us being connected and filled with the Spirit of God. See, I can sit here, absent of the Spirit of God, make a plan to follow every footstep of Jesus Christ, and you will execute every single time in error and fail. Because that is a combination that must be intact. Because the communicator to tell you where you're going and how you're going to get there is via the Spirit of God. You can't tell me where you're going if you're not connected to the GPS tracking system. The Spirit of God. He tells you where to go. He tells you how to get there. He'll tell you how many steps it's going to take. But you can't do it without him. Because guess what happens? If he's not in you, what else is? Your flesh. And where's your flesh going to steer you? Away from God. Away from your neighbor who needs help. He's going to steer you every other way possible than following along with what God's plan is for your life and what he wants to establish with you. We getting this? Okay. All right. Amen. Amen. You can hear that song, and now hopefully when you hear it, you're going to be sitting there going, oh man, I got to put this flesh down. I'm not walking this way. I got to walk the other way. This isn't the right way to walk. Or are you getting like, I'm walking this way. I'm walking this way, Lord. It's one of the two. I love that, Jewish. Oh, I'm walking this way, Lord. I'm walking this way. When we are connected to God via the Holy Spirit, okay, we should start to see a bigger picture. That's one of the coolest things that happens when you really get baptized in the Spirit. And, you know, we've had some people here that get baptized in the Spirit, and, I mean, immediately they're seeing visions. Immediately they're speaking in tongues. Immediately stuff is happening in their life. That's not because of some supernatural event that occurred that's like it didn't happen if you didn't have that supernatural event. No. It happens because God is so desirous to get us on his page. He's been waiting a long time for his children to come back to him and go, Dad, what do you want me to do? I'll go, send me. He's been waiting for us to come back. Because he wants us to not just do that, because in doing so, we fulfill the destiny he's predestined us to, but also, he can bless you over and above your imagination, because you're following him. You're obedient to him. He can't bless you when you're disobedient. You're in mercy. But when we start obeying him, and we start following along with what he wants in our, and what he wants for our lives, guess what? You sit there and you go, well, wait a minute. Is that really freedom? Kind of sounds like slavery to me. I'm not quite sure that's freedom. I said, well, no, that's freedom. That's truly freedom. And you go, wait, how's that freedom? Because you're safe. You're protected. You're covered. You're cared for. You're nurtured. You're loved. That's freedom. See, we have a concept of freedom that's perverted. We think freedom is, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not actual freedom. That's not freedom. That's chaos. Truth. It's not freedom. That's chaos. Freedom is actually, there's a guideline. There's a pretense of what we're to operate within. But knowing that within these confines, you're safe. And anything you do or anything you touch or anything you say or anything you go through is covered. And is blessed, that's true freedom. That's really true freedom. And when we walk out in that true freedom, which is liberty, okay, of Christ, when we see that purpose-filled walk starts to look a lot like this. And I'll give you a physical example just real quick. I'm going to go walk over to this person. And I'm going to go, you know, the Lord said that he wants to do something really awesome in your life. And he's going to show you, because you're going to get this thing that you've been asking for. And then in a day or 2 days or 3 days, this person comes running back to you going, oh my God, did you know that God was going to do that? Well, I'm not saying I know exactly what God was going to do, but I knew that God wanted to say this specific thing to you. Purpose. What was the purpose? Impacting other people's lives for the kingdom and glory of God. But the only way I could do that was if I could hear what God was saying, know that it was truth because it's in me, and then apply it by pushing it into somebody else's life. Turning my spear into a pruning shear. Tuning my sword into a plowshare. Not my enemy. Nothing about any person who you ever will come in contact with is your enemy. But there's a purpose that you have, and there's a connection that God's establishing with you and that person's life. Irene has a really funny thing that she tells you. You know, you have these people in your life that drive you crazy. They're the people you're going to be sitting next to at the table during the celebration service. So guess what? You might as well get to know that person really well and see what purpose you have in their life. Because apparently, God's serious about impacting His children's lives and having them return to Him. Amen? So let's be purposefully driven and walk. Amen? Amen. So before we go any further and pray, I want to issue a challenge. Two things. One, because I always do this, I challenge you guys. I don't want you guys leaving without a challenge. Do we fight against the things that the Spirit reveals to us that are not of Him, but rather of our flesh? Okay? And two, do we value what He values? Because I will tell you this. Take those two challenges, sit them before the Lord, let Him show you. And if you come back and you go, I just realized I don't value the same things He values. I need to know what He values. Find out what God values and start valuing those same things that He values, and you're going to start hearing direction and what He wants you to do in that value system. Because the second you get that, that click, that turn of value system, that change in your value system where you do value the same things that He values, you're going to start to hear the Spirit of God tell you so many profoundly awesome things that you're going to go, I don't have enough time in the day to do all this, Lord. I'm going to have to schedule you because it's just too much. But it doesn't matter. You start to see things the way He sees them. And when we see the things that He sees and we hear the things He hears and we understand the things He understands, we become very, very aware that this is a very, very big mission that we signed up for when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Amen? Amen. Everybody stand with me. Father God, I thank You, Lord. I thank You, God, that Your Spirit dwells within us and is ever so present working in our lives, God, to occupy this